So last week was a very special week. We looked back at some of the special things God has done over the past couple of years since we launched Trilogy as we celebrated our two-year anniversary. It was a great time together. And then we spent some time dreaming together about the future, what that's going to look like. And if you weren't here last week, please, please, please take a few minutes this week. And if you haven't already done so, and listen to the message from last Sunday. They are found on our website at trilogy.church. There's a whole section for that. You can listen to the most recent, and then you can click a button and get every message we've ever preached, as well as it's podcasted. So it's syndicated everywhere, iTunes, anything else that you use to listen to podcasts. But please take a few minutes and listen to that message from last Sunday. It's so important that we are all on the same page and we know where God is leading us, so we know how to pray and we know how to serve and we know what to do as we move forward. And I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear what God is showing me about where we're supposed to head as we move into the next few years of what God has for Trilogy and what he wants to do through Trilogy. But for the next few weeks here in October, we're going to take a look at some of the things that are most important to us as a church regarding how we are supposed to do what God has called us to do as a church. We know that according to the Bible, we are supposed to love God and love people. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And I don't care what church you go to, if they follow the Bible, their mission is going to be something revolving around loving God and loving people, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And so that's what we're all about. Every church is about loving God and loving people. Jesus made that pretty clear. But every church is unique in how we live that out, in what we do to make that become reality. And so we're going to remind ourselves over the next few Sundays about the things that we value very highly and what that means to us with regard to how do we serve. And today, I want to take a look at God's desire for all of us as Christ followers with regard to living in community. What does that look like for us to live in community? And I guess you could say we're starting at the beginning. And like any good beginning, when it comes to the Bible, we need to look at Genesis. God creates this perfect world for man to live in the book of Genesis. It's perfection. Everything is ideal. And he creates Adam, the first man, and he has everything he could possibly need. He's got this perfect world that provides food for him. It's perfect climate. Everything is ideal, and he's got food abundantly, and he provides for every physical need he has. But it still was not enough. This perfect world that God created for Adam was not sufficient. How do I know that? Because in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. With everything that God gave him, all the perfection that God laid in front of him, God said, it's still not enough. From the beginning, God created us to have this need for community, for relationship. And throughout history, we've lived in community, in tribes, in villages, in cities, in nations. We exist in community with one another. There's a book by a man named Ray Oldenburg called The Great Good Place. And in this book, he talks about in modern society, we've developed this way of connecting with each other that's been categorized in three main places that we develop community. And the first place that we have is home. And home is, it's our family. Home is our neighborhood. It's the people that we live around. It's those circles that we run in that are closest to us, the people we see all the time on a regular basis just by walking down the hallway at our house or sitting in the living room watching a game or sitting around the kitchen table. That first place for community and connectivity is at our home. Now, the second place that we have is our workplace. And at work, hopefully, unless it's a real toxic environment, we form friendships, we socialize, we spend a considerable chunk of the week at work. You know, 40 hours plus, we're around these other people other than our home people. And so we're building connection and relationships there. It's a place where we earn our living, and we participate in this community of our colleagues and people that we associate with in a work realm. But then, other than the first and second places, there's these third places. And there's a need for a third place in our lives to connect outside of those first two areas. A place where we can feel comfortable, a place where we can feel safe, a place where people understand us, a place where we can experience true community. In the words of a famous TV show from the 80s, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. So there is that need for that third place to connect. And for many, many years in our history, the church helped fill this role for many people. The church was that third place. But things started to change as culture moved away from the church as the cornerstone of community. Instead of communities being built around the church, churches just tried to get inside of communities. Now, the church became less personal. The church became more impersonal. The church became more spectator and less participatory. People developed a consumer approach to church. They started shopping around for churches to try to find one that appealed to them. And instead of viewing the church as an opportunity to give and invest in others the way that God intended. Now, as Luke just mentioned, I have another job. I work for a company called Leadership Network, and I do quite a bit of traveling with them. In the spring and the fall, I do about 4 weeks of travel in the spring and 4 weeks of travel in the fall, and I'm on a plane heading somewhere. That's what my travel looks like for those months of the year. And a couple weeks ago, I spent a good chunk of the week in Denver. And it was a great trip, spending time in Denver and heading this group of pastors there. But on the way home, I woke up on the day I was going to fly back, and I had this sick feeling in my stomach on my travel day home. You see, I was flying Southwest, and I had forgotten to check in for my flight the day before. And for those of you who have never flown Southwest, let me explain the problem here. On Southwest, you don't get an assigned seat. Instead, the order you board the aircraft determines where you sit because it is first come, first served. It's kind of a cool concept, but it is a little bit like a cattle call when you're boarding these planes. And they determine the order in which you board based on when you check in. And so what you have is 24 hours to the second before that flight is to take off. You have 180 people at their computer sitting on their phones going check-in, 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 trying to be the first ones to check in and get those coveted A boarding group assignments. And it begins with group A, 1 through 60, then group B, 1 through 60, then group C, 1 through 60. And after my panic subsided when I woke up, I jumped on the phone and proceeded to check in. And to my horror, I was boarding C57. Why is that horrible for me? Because at that number, you walk onto the plane to see three middle seats at various places towards the back of the aircraft that you have to choose from. And these legs don't deal well with middle seats. It just doesn't work. And to top it off, there's always that person giving you that look in the aisle seat when you're approaching. You know that you don't really think you're going to sit here, do you? Look, you know, you get it every time. So fast forward to the flight home. I'm sitting in my well-earned middle seat between an older woman and a businessman. They were both quite pleasant when I had to get into my seat. They didn't give me the look. But as soon as I sit down, I look to my left and I look to my right, and already the hands are moving, and the headphones go on. Not just any headphones, noise-canceling headphones on both of them. And so both of them put the headphones on, and that was it for the rest of the flight. No interaction, no conversation. We just had shared purpose, get to Dallas. And that's what most airplane flights are like. You don't do a whole lot of interacting. You're just like, hey, we're all people doing the same thing, going the same direction. We're all going to Dallas, so we're sharing space. And guys, I want to challenge you today with something. We do not want to be an airplane church. A lot of people all going to the same place. We're all headed that way. Someday, we're all going to heaven. And a lot of airplane churches, they all associate with one another, but they don't participate with one another. Sunday morning church can be an airplane. No real conversation, just some polite interactions that we have just to kind of occupy the same place as we head in the same direction. And you've heard me say it before, that community doesn't happen in rows. Real community happens in circles. We provide the environment for that in our neighborhood groups, and the community there that we've seen is incredible. But back to our culture, jumping off the church and back into culture for a second, things You know, at this point, when it shifted away from the church, they were already heading away from authentic community, but then this cultural shift happened into suburbia, and it made things worse. The front porch moved to the backyard. Instead of people sitting on the stoop in front of their house and interacting with their neighbors, now everything moved into the backyard, and garage doors became automatic. So you can leave for work in the morning, come home at night, and never even see the front of your house other than through the windshield of your car. And then there's homes like mine where the garage is in the back. You don't even pull into the driveway in front of your house. And the only interaction some people get with their neighbors is that awkward head nod if you happen to meet while bringing your trash can to the curb or getting your mail. You're like, hey, yeah, I've seen you before. You live next to me. In many ways, it was that void that led to the rise of Starbucks. Howard Schultz founded Starbucks on the premise that Americans were missing a third place in their lives. Now, he also really liked coffee. But it was that premise that people needed a third place to connect. Starbucks does not sell coffee as much as they sell an experience. They sell a connection. They sell community. Starbucks and other coffee shops like that, it's kind of a tribe. They speak their own language. Triple grande non-fat latte, ice venti light ice, no classic ice green tea, decaf peppermint, no whip coffee frappuccino. I mean, you get this kind of lingo that you learn from being around it for a while. People often will frequent the same coffee shop. Why? Because their barista recognizes them. The barista knows their drink, asks about their job, asks about their kids. They see the same customers frequenting the store with them. They build relationship, and it's an opportunity for community. It met that third place need. And as much as I enjoy coffee, and you know I love my coffee, there's no excuse that the church has forgotten its place in helping people experience what God designed them for in the first place. The church needs to take that place. And in a world that is pushing against community, the church must provide authentic community. Now, I think we do that. So this is not a correction. This is an encouragement to keep going. I think we have amazing community here at Trilogy. And so I want you to embrace that and run with that. And we got to get back to the basics. The church needs to step up. We need to fill our role to see people come together to live life the way God intended in community. And Acts 2:42 to 47, there's an amazing passage that talks about this community that existed in the early church. And it's the same type of community that God wants us to experience today. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Suppers, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that church? I mean, that's a pretty amazing description of a church. And that, to me, is what every church should be able to describe themselves as right there. That is the ideal that God has set before us. It's an incredible picture of community in the early church, and it gives us some really good thoughts as to what it's supposed to look like today. So there's a few ideas I want to share with you briefly this morning. The first is this: you need community. You need community. Before you can understand that everyone was created for community, before you can wrap your head around, yeah, we're all created for community, you need to take ownership and understand that you were called to community. You have to get that personally, individually, own that. And here's where it all starts. It begins with a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus. Not your relationship with the church, not your relationship to somebody else who knows Jesus, not your relationship to your mom or your grandma who had a great relationship with Jesus, but you personally need a relationship with Jesus. Not through your pastor, not through some teacher, not through a mentor, but you. Without that, you can never experience this true community that God intended for us to experience. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love each other because he loved us first." It's that love flowing through us that allows us to love the way we're supposed to. And it begins there with experiencing God's love for you. I was just talking to my kids the other day. I'm going to Pennsylvania this upcoming week, and we were talking about Philadelphia. And then I asked him, do you know what Philadelphia means? And so anyway, we got talking about Greek and how Greek, there are three words for love that are used in the New Testament. The first word for love that is used in Greek is eros, and that is romantic love between a man and a woman. And then there's the love that is phileo, that is a brotherly love. That's a love between two people that there's a bond between them, a camaraderie that exists between them. And then there is finally agape love. And agape love is the love that is between God and his creation. It is a supernatural love. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that gives selflessly. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. We agape love each other because God agape loved us first. It is that supernatural love that we need to experience so we can then communicate that to others. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So even in the middle of us rebelling against God, he gave his life for you. But experiencing God's love for us, and we need to do that, but that's only the first part of community. After a personal relationship with Jesus, you have to experience a shared relationship with Jesus. It begins personal, but it has to become shared. The journey of following Jesus was not meant to be lived alone. We were meant to live life, to pursue God, to live out his calling in community with one another. That's what it's about. And this example right here in the book of Acts, right before the passage I read earlier, that Acts 2:42 to 47, where it talks about this amazing community they had, something incredible happened. The disciples all were gathered in Jerusalem and waiting, and they experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then full of his power, they went out and changed an entire community. In Acts 2:41, it tells us those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. How many of you know that would change the community dynamic just a little bit? If we went out today and we preached a message and 3,000 people made a decision to follow Jesus, said, hey, we want to join Trilogy. That's going to change things a little bit. And the church grew from a handful to over 3,000 in one day, and they didn't then send them off to try to make it on their own. Okay, great, you crossed the finish line, now go to it. It was from this passage where he says 3,000 were added to that day. The next verse then talks about this community that they experienced. It talks about this deep-rooted commitment to community. They realized that the only way for them to live out their faith was to live it in community. The only way to grow their personal relationship with Jesus was to have a shared relationship with Jesus. Even the act of coming to faith is a shared experience. 3,000 people believed, and then what does it say? And were baptized. And over the past 2 years, we've shared this incredible experience of following the example of Jesus in water baptism with over 30 people here at Trilogy. They went public with their faith. They talked about what God has done in their lives. It is meant to be a shared experience, and water baptism is a beautiful picture of that. And if you have never been baptized since you've made a decision to follow Jesus, the Bible says we need to repent, we need to confess our sins to Jesus and accept him as Lord of our lives, and then be baptized. So if you've never done that, that card that we handed out just a few minutes ago, please take that and indicate on the back that you'd like more information about water baptism. We'd love to get in touch with you and share with you more about that and let you know how you can be baptized as well and share that experience with you here at Trilogy. But you need community. Notice in the passage in Acts, all of the believers devoted themselves. All of the believers met together. There were no disclaimers here. Well, only the ones who couldn't make it on their own decided to meet together. Only the weakest ones of the herd. Only the ones who couldn't solo the flight, well, they had to meet together. The real tough ones, they went out on their own and they made it work. No, everyone met together. Everyone pursued community because it's the way it's supposed to be. And the second thing I want you to notice about community is this. Community takes effort. It doesn't come easy. It's not simple. This was not a if I have time or if it works out or if I find the right people. Community was a non-negotiable for them. It had to happen. The word the Bible uses is devoted. They devoted themselves to this. And that word means constantly diligent. In other words, they were monitoring their community. If it starts to slip, correct it. If it's not as strong as it could be, strengthen it. If something starts to destroy it, fix it. Be diligent about community in your life. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't wait for someone else to come to you. Get involved in community. We want to be a church that helps to move people from just proximity to community. Not just being near each other, but being connected to each other. To help move people from sitting close to being close. Moving people from having a similar location to doing life together. And as I mentioned earlier, we do that in our neighborhood groups here at Trilogy. In our neighborhood groups, it comes down to three things that we do together. We eat together. Why do we eat together? Well, a lot of us like food. Another reason is food is a very social activity. We do things together and we eat together. So that's one thing we do in our group. Secondly, we talk about the message from the Sunday before. We ask some questions about that message and what it means and how do we live this out and how did it challenge us? Because we want to grow together and we want to apply what we hear on Sunday mornings in our life the rest of the week. And our neighborhood groups allow us to do that. And then finally, we pray with and we pray for one another. We lift one another up in prayer. Now, other things happen as well, but that's the focus, those three things. That's what the groups are designed to do. And we have seen amazing things happen in our groups. We've seen needs met. We've seen lives transformed. We've seen marriages heal. And we know that God is going to continue to use them to grow the people who call Trilogy home. We've had a couple of our groups over time have to hit the reset button due to life circumstances. And that's all part of the plan. That's normal. Neighborhood groups are life-giving, not a life sentence, okay? They're supposed to, from time to time, have that reset moment. Sometimes groups will stop and reform into others. Sometimes they will get too large and we will multiply them and form additional groups. Sometimes a group will not be the right fit for you and we'll help you find a new one to try. In any case, there is a group that is right for you. We have one existing group right now, and we're launching two brand new groups starting next Sunday. So we will have three different groups, one meeting on Sunday night, one meeting on Monday, one meeting on Wednesday. So Sunday, Monday, Wednesday are going to be the three groups. And we are also on the hunt, so listen up, for another host home. We have another group of leaders that we want to start one more group somewhere in Providence Village, Paloma Creek, or Savannah, one of those three. Paloma Creek would be the ideal on Sunday nights for families who have students. Because some of our families have to drive a really long way to drop their students off on Sunday night. And then they have to figure out what to do with themselves because they don't want to drive a half hour back home and then drive a half hour to pick up their kids because by the time they got home, it just wouldn't be worth it. So we'd love to have a group that meets somewhere in that area on Sunday nights for those families that have students and any other families that want to be involved in those. So we've got leaders for that already. We just need someone willing to host it at their home. And if that's you, please let me know and we'll get you in contact and make those connections take place. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning listening to me talk about the need for true community, and you are sitting here saying, yes, absolutely, and you still haven't signed up for a neighborhood group. You're like, yeah, that's right, I still don't belong to a neighborhood group. And here's the thing, I get it. There's reasons. You don't have time. Guys, let me just address the time issue for a second. Saying you don't have time for a neighborhood group is like people saying, I don't have enough money to give to God. You put that aside first. You set it aside. What is God's belongs to him, and then you live on the rest. I believe it's true of money. I believe it's true of time. So just like our generosity, we need to set aside where we're going to give to God first, and then we need to live on the rest, and God will bless that. And I believe he will do the same for time. If your life is so chaotic, if you are too busy to live life in community, guess what? You're too busy. You need to prioritize this and set time aside to live life in community. And so God will bless that and he will multiply your time and he will honor that in your life. But if you don't have time, sign up. Just do it and watch what God does in your life. Second, you know, you have people say, evenings aren't great for me. I have to get up early the next morning. We prioritize our life around our priorities. And if community becomes a priority in your life, you will make that happen. And then finally, you know, maybe some people, you're sitting here saying, well, I don't know people. Well, that's the point. This is not for BFFs to come hang out with each other. This is to help people find BFFs, okay? So join a neighborhood group, get to know some people, live life in community, live biblically, and help Trilogy become the church God has designed it to be. Luke 10:27, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Both of these require effort, and both are worth any sacrifice to make them happen. Love God, love people, love God, love people. Experience relationship with God. Experience community with one another. Now listen to the words used. They devoted themselves. Another translation says they gave themselves completely. They gobbled up the teaching. They dove into fellowship. They didn't hold back when they were breaking bread. They gave themselves continuously to prayer. There were no half-hearted attempts here. This was not dipping your toe into the pool moment. This was diving in. It became a lifestyle to do these four things. In fact, the rest of their lives begin to revolve around these acts. And I love that it was all four things. They didn't leave prayer to the intercessors. They didn't leave teaching to the intellectuals. They didn't leave fellowship to the outgoing. And they didn't leave the breaking of bread to the lonely or to the hungry. Everybody got involved. They devoured and gave themselves totally to all of it. And each act was a significant, necessary part of this new life. They were devoted. They didn't respond to God's call and then not change anything about life. They changed everything. They completely changed their orbit. While their old life revolved around self and personal desires, now it revolved around Jesus and his body and his plan for us. And because they knew that this was all a part of his calling, we are called to community. And as the worship team comes back up to join me, I want to ask you this morning, if you are not yet in a neighborhood group, or maybe you were and you're not anymore, if you're not in a neighborhood group, I want you to take the card we talked about already and make sure you check that box on the back that says, I want to get more information about neighborhood groups. We will follow up with you. We'll help you get connected to the right group for you and your family, and you can begin to do life in community with one another. Why is this so important? Here it is. Because biblical community produces incredible, miraculous results. When they experienced community, unity with everyone, togetherness with everyone, when they did this, it is linked to the apostles performing miraculous signs and wonders. It is linked to people sharing what they had and needs being met. It was linked to people making decisions to follow Jesus every day. God added daily to their number those who were being saved. When we experience community, it's not just for us, it's for everyone, and the results are amazing. One final passage and we're going to close. John 17, Jesus prayed, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus prayed this prayer for you and for me and for the entire world, that the church would live in community and people would be drawn to it. We have a need to live in community. That's just wired into us. We have a responsibility to live in community. That's part of being a part of a church. We have a calling to live in community. That's what God's word teaches us. My heart is for every person who calls Trilogy home to be actively involved in authentic, biblical community. Our church would never be the same. More importantly, when we have true community inside the church, it impacts our communities around us. Let's bring change to the world around us by living as God intended in community with one another. We're going to close this morning by receiving communion together. But before we do that, I want to take just a second and pray with some of you this morning. Would you bow your heads with me?